We say a lot, and we mean it, that's why we say it a lot, that we're a church that wants to be people that will live by faith and be a voice of hope and be known by love. We came up with that, I remember years ago, trying to, how do we articulate in one sentence what we're about? And that's what happened when 8 or 9 of us got together and brainstormed it for a morning. And we've just never looked back. We truly do want to be people that will live by faith. We want to be a voice of hope, and we want to be known by love. Jesus said, the world will know you're my followers. He said, you'll know that you're my followers in the way you love one another. So we want the world to know we're his followers. So we demonstrate that in a lot of different ways. When you hear the term spiritual growth, I'm going to talk about that today. Do you even know what it means? What does it imply? And if we're to grow spiritually, how do we do it? And how do we know it's working? How do we know if we're making progress? What is spiritual growth? John Ortberg has written a book, he's written a bunch of books, but in one of them, he says this about spiritual growth. He says, growth is handcrafted, not mass produced. He said, God's desire is to create the best version of you. Now, there's a lot of wonderful benefits when we are allowing God to give us the best version, to have him make us the best version of ourselves. What does he have in mind for us? And I think when we have allowed God to create the best version of us, since he knows us better than anybody does, since he made us, created us, he knows what we're capable of, he knows what we're not capable of, he knows what we can do well, what we can't do well, he knows when we get aggravated, he knows why. He knows all that. So, his desire, though, is to create the best version of you and me, because only he knows what that is. John goes on to say in his book that spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. And this is really important. It's not a matter of trying harder, but training wisely. And this is what the Apostle Paul means when he encourages his young protege, Timothy, to train yourself in godliness. And there's a big difference between training to do something and trying to do something. I've often loved one of these quotes. I quote Henry Cloud quite a bit, and this is still my all-time favorite. He says, describing a typical spiritual growth plan is, God is good, you're bad, so try harder. I've been to a few churches, visited a few churches, that they should have just had that painted outside on the side of the church. We love you, God's good, you're bad, so try harder. We can help you try harder. You know, I mean, wow. God must be pleased with that one, you know? So we can try to do something, or we can train to do something. I could try, we're going to Colorado in a few weeks, I could try to keep up with Kim on her bike when we're doing a biking, and I never used to be able to. I would start out pretty close, and then about 10 minutes later, I'm back about another few feet, and about 20 minutes later, I'm back half a mile. And I just see a body up there going that way, and I'm down here dying. I'm just about, you know, I don't think I'm going to live through it. And I hope if I fall off my bike and die, she'll at least, when she's coming back through, say, somebody come and get him, you know? So we solved that, though, actually. I think I told this story last year. But she really, actually, it was her idea to get me an electric bike. So she got me one. That thing is fast. And last fall, we had it last summer, it was in Colorado. And you don't know the joy I got, because she just, you know, she thought she's just going to be up there. And I just hit my little button, and I zipped right by her. And she got to look at my backside the whole way for a change. Because she's not going to do that, boy. She's not going to get a motor on her bike. She's going to pedal that thing. So we have a lot of fun. But I can try. You know, if I wanted to be a champion bike rider, I wouldn't have bought an electric bike. I just want to ride a bike. I'm not trying to prove anything. It's not a hobby of mine. We can try to do some things, but we're better if we just decide what is that thing we could be doing. And this is true about life. It's true about our spiritual life. Do we want to train to do something, or just keep trying to be something we're not even sure we're meant to be? Dallas Willard basically says that following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read that again. Dallas Willard, he says that basically following Jesus just simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And Willard says this, I didn't say anything about having a quiet time. I didn't have some list of rules you've got to follow. Now, I'm not knocking quiet time. I'm really not. I grew up in church. I went to a Christian school briefly, and we didn't get kicked out, but we left before we could. My brother and I both. And you know, it wasn't this great of an experience, and we kind of said, well, we'll never put our kids in a Christian school, but we did. So I'm not sure where I was even going with that right now. Dallas Willard is not saying you've got to, there are people that are very organized, and you're good at this, you're capable, you've got a list, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to time it out, and I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, then that. I do some of that. But sometimes we get into this stinking thinking that we have to do certain things a certain way at a certain time in order for God to be pleased. So that's why Dallas Willard says, I didn't say anything about having a quiet time. He's not saying don't do it. But he said, people in church, including pastors, have been crushed with guilt over their failure at having a certain regular time of day for devotions. And then when they do, they find it does not actually lead much to healthy soul. And your problem is not the first 15 minutes of the day. It's the next 23 hours and 45 minutes. So you must arrange your days, this is Willard, you must arrange your days so that you're experiencing total contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. And for some, it can be early in the morning. Frankly, for me, it's late at night. Because everything's asleep. The world kind of is asleep, but it's quiet. I can get so much thinking done. There are three components. I once heard this, and I've spoken about it before, and I want to do it again today. There are three components to really following and serving Jesus. There's the head, heart, and hands. You've probably heard that before. It's been spoken here by several of us. Head, heart, and hands. In other words, the head is knowledge. It's what we know. It's what we're learning. The heart is who we're becoming and how we love others. And then the hands are doing it. We learn it here. We own it here. And then we give it there. For example, the head, the intellect of knowing, Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says this, so just as you receive Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith and overflowing with thankfulness. So just as you receive Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. How? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith and overflowing with thankfulness. So did you hear six words in there if you picked them up? Following, roots, faith, truth, thankfulness. And sometimes a track to spiritual growth can feel like a pathway to burnout. John says in John chapter 5, Jesus said it in John chapter 5, and I think it's a good warning to remember. And I know it's going to sound like I'm trying to push you out of a routine. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. Some need more routine than others. But in John chapter 5, Jesus says this. It was a big problem in that day. It still is. He's looking at the people and he's saying to the religious folks, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, Paul says, knowledge, if we're not careful, knowledge puffs up, Love builds up. We need to do both. And I've run into plenty of people. I've run into a lot of people in my life. I have friends through the years where it was all about one of these things. It was either all about knowledge. They knew it. They studied it. They knew the Bible. They could quote it. They could teach it. But there was not much fruit in their life in the way of loving other people. That's not necessarily true across the board, but that happens. Then I had folks who just wanted to do things. They weren't thinking about the knowledge, the head part. They really weren't even spending much time on the heart part. They just wanted to go do. Let's just go fix this. Let's go do that. Let's go bless these people. Let's go do, you get the drill. And sometimes a track to spiritual growth feels more like a path to burnout because we're constantly trying harder or we are not living it balanced where we have knowledge, where we then have this heart that's tugging us to maybe spend more time in the Word, to maybe spend more time with certain people, or to reach out to those. Build a bridge to someone that the bridge has been broken. All kinds of options here. Knowledge puffs up, but we gotta be careful. Love builds up. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have knowledge. It means you gotta have both. Practical warning, we must be very careful not to impose a process or a plan that worked for us onto others. There is not one formula for all of us. We're going to find our way to Christ in a variety of different ways, maybe influenced by a variety of people, perhaps influenced by a great speaker that preaches the truth well or a great author, comes in many ways. There are many things in the Bible that give us a lot to think about how to live our lives, how to handle things. But even the Bible, it's not a one-size-fits-all. You can read a chapter and you have a friend that's going to read the same chapter, and two of you, good friends, you'll read the same chapter, but you'll start giving observations of those, and you're going to find out you both saw things the other didn't see. That's the beauty of it, actually. That's the beauty of Bible study together. So the heart is all about knowledge. The heart is being. The head is about knowledge. The heart is who you are. It's being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is Jesus talking. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Does that mean the other eight don't matter? No. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to get two and memorize these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all of it, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what kind of person are you becoming? Jesus spent much of his time on earth and much of his time teaching and really kind of dealing with the religious folks of that day, the religious elite, as they were often called. They're the Pharisees who had the Bible memorized, others who just knew everything about God, and they looked for anything they could to see Jesus deviate from that path. And there were times they were so caught up in what they knew, they were not seeing what Jesus was doing. He spent much of his time teaching and dealing with religious elite who knew more than anyone yet did less than anyone when it came to loving others. The knowledge of God did not make them more kind or forgiving or patient. And we've all seen it. I love this, those who get really caught up in knowledge, and I encourage that, okay? I'm not down on knowledge here. But I'm just saying when we're growing intellectually, when we're growing theologically, when our head is learning, when we're getting knowledge that we love and take it in, we cannot forget that when we close that Bible and go on with the rest of our day, we should be treating others differently than anybody else treats them. And I mean that in a positive way. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, through our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. So this requires learning, and learning should lead to a softened heart where we become something more than a bank of knowledge, knowing what we know because we become more free, inspired to love more, judge less. So that's knowledge. That's what we know. The head is where we learn. The heart is where we become, like, it translates. The knowledge translates to the heart, and it changes how we view other people. We begin to suddenly, instead of despising someone, really, quite frankly, maybe even worried about them because you fear they're on a crash course. Maybe they've rejected you. Maybe they said, we don't need your input. But all of a sudden, you're thinking, oh, I can at least pray for them. The heart is who we become. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two things. Can't overstate that. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. This is Paul in Colossians. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. What I'm asking you to consider today is, are you enjoying a growing experience with Christ that is in balance? You're learning more of what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's changing the way you look to others. It's changing maybe your own guilt that you've been hanging on. You know, we learned a lot of, you can grow up in some churches and all you're going to get taught is how bad you are. And you're going to get that loud and clear. You know, God's good, you're bad, try harder. And a lot of people get that, unfortunately, in churches. But above all, we clothe ourselves with love. Are we enjoying a growing experience with Christ that makes our hearts and our minds open up more than they ever have? Is your knowledge awakening in you a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for God's love for us? Is it leading you to be more concerned about the brokenness around you? We learn in Galatians, fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I'm going to give you five quick things where we begin to apply what we've learned. What we've learned. And then to know where do we then begin to love others and how do we do it? Head, heart, and hands. How are we going to do this? Well, let me give you five quick ideas that I think were important to understand. How do we have this heart that God wants us to have for each other and for others? First one is this. It's knowledge. It's the head part here. It's knowledge. This is the question. Am I learning more about the content and meaning of the Bible? Am I learning? I think a lot of time we settle for just a worship experience. Now, worship at Crossings is phenomenal. In seven rooms, seven auditoriums. It's all phenomenal. It's all really good. And I walk out of those worship experiences, I like all kinds of music, so I like it all. What I love is I love that they're doing it so well. These are volunteers who have great talent with a musical instrument or with their voices, and they serve our church in all kinds of different styles of worship. Who needs just one? But we can be all that. We have people with the ability to lead in certain contexts in a different way. But what I want to caution us about, if we're not careful, our life becomes worship. And I love worship. I'm a music. I was going to give my life to leading worship. I love it. But worship is just the place where the heart gets a little bit of an openness and our hearts might soften, our attitudes might change. Sometimes we exchange worship for the word, and we worship more than we learn and apply in our lives. So we ask our questions, am I learning consistently more about the content and the meaning of the Bible? Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. 2 Chronicles, give me wisdom and knowledge. Pray that prayer. Say it. It's going to be something you'll want to do. Lord, give me your wisdom and your knowledge. So you spend time learning about the Bible. The second thing, am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? This is a great statement to maybe apply to yourself for a minute. Ask yourself, am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? Am I viewing other people from God's point of view? Because I may not think too highly of someone, and God hadn't given up on them. Am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? And just like sometimes we can worship, if we're not careful, we can let knowledge puff us up. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Pray that you will be mature and able to see things more clearly. That's what we pray for. Romans 12:2, let's not conform to the pattern of the world, but let's be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. Head, heart, and hands. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. So ask yourself, am I seeing more clearly God's point of view about what I think of others? Or how I treat others, or how I judge others. Third question, am I valuing more what is important to God? Do you continue to value more what is really important to God? Matthew 13:46 says, he discovered a real bargain, a pearl of great value. It's a great story. And when he found this pearl of great value, he sold everything he had to purchase it. And the point I think Jesus is making with us is do we value the right things? Are we ready to set other things aside because we found out where our value, our desires, our needs, our heart, our thoughts, we need to be focused. Am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? Am I seeing it? And am I valuing more what is important to God? Do I value that? And we want to pray that, Lord, please open my heart and my mind. Help me see what I typically don't see. Help me start looking for the best in people instead of finding the worst in people. God, help me love what you love. Help me think like you think. There are so many stories in this, and Luke 15 is that whole chapter of Luke. But Luke 15 is the prodigal son. It's this classic story. I mean, as you know it. I know some of you think that's the only passage of scripture I really care about because I talk about it so much. You can't overtalk this because Jesus is telling a story. He's painting a picture that you might have a kid that's run as far from God as he can run. And we don't give up on that kid. We're going to give him time to come to his senses. We're going to pray that God will make that possible. And if we'll just keep our eyes open, one day we're going to see that kid coming back home, assuming he's going to be put out in the back with the people that did the farm work. And Jesus shows us this picture of the father that literally jumps off the porch and starts running for this kid. And that's what Jesus has done for any of us and all of us when we decided to follow Jesus. I grew up in church, and so I knew you could only get saved at the end of a service. And so it had to be at the end, and it had to be about the sixth or seventh verse of a hymn. You know, I've been there. You know, when a preacher says, bow your head, close your eyes, raise your hand. I keep my eyes open. And those preachers were going, I see that hand. No, you don't. Nobody raised their hand. I just saw it. Kim and I visited another church far away from here, and they did that at the end. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not saying it worked. Many of us came to Christ that way, all right? I'm not knocking it. I guess I am knocking it, but I'm in denial. That's what I meant. But we went into that thing, and this was going to go a long, long time. I mean, and I said to Kim, we were back in the back, you know, we were going to go have dinner, and I said, let's go. She goes, you don't leave early when you're married to Kim Grubbs. So they did it again. They tried another tactic. If you'll do this thing and you know, look at your, but the, and I said, come on. Let's go. Then the pastor tried this one. I want you to put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you and let them know that you'll go down front with them. And Kim said, let's go. Again, I believe that approach worked just great in that church that night. It's just not my approach. It's not the way I see it. Jesus is standing on a porch waiting for some of you. What are you waiting for? There's only good waiting for you. There's forgiveness waiting for you. There's the strength you might have to go a different direction in your life. Am I learning more about content, meaning of the Bible? Am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? Am I valuing what is important to God? And the fourth one is, am I becoming more like Christ? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit in our life? It produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Romans 8, 29, for from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him should become like his son. Am I becoming more like Christ? And the last one deals with skills, the hand part. Am I doing better what God has made me to do? 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the spiritual gifts. We've all got one. He gives spiritual gifts for the common good. He doesn't give us a gift so we can show off or we can be known as really smart or whatever it is. He gives us these gifts so we can serve others. It's good for the common good of everybody. That's why it's important in a church, particularly a large church. God's given you a gift. If you don't know what it is, let us help you find it. But if you know what it is, are you using it? Are you deploying it? Are you putting it into practice? Are we doing more of what God has made us to do? What are you afraid of? What's holding you back? This past Friday, a couple of days ago, we had Gary England's memorial service. Gary and his wife would sit usually back under the balcony back in the days when they first were coming to Crossings. And so it was just a great service. Gary and Mary were a great couple, and Mary's a great lady. And actually, she stepped up here first more than anybody else had talked. She gets up here, and she did just a phenomenal job talking about her husband and about their life together. It was so inspiring. And there were a lot of great speakers. Robin Marsh got up at the end, and she gave some great, she did a great tribute to Gary. But then she said this: yesterday is history, tomorrow is mystery, today is a gift. That's why we call it a present. And she quoted Ephesians 4:1, let's live a life worthy of the calling we have received. So if you're stuck in yesterday, let's move on. And if you're worried about the future, let's move on. Today is a gift. Today is a gift for your gifts and talents God has given you, your heart, your head, your hands. And today is a good day for you to just focus in on now. today? What's on the schedule for you? Whose life would you like to touch? Who do you think you just love a note from you or a phone call? Or maybe God just might call you when someone has a question about this whole Jesus thing. Are you ready to answer that? My hope is that we never, ever underestimate the power of faithfulness and humility and perseverance. Those are the virtues that will carry us with what we do in our mind, hearts, and hands. And then making sure we're on the track God wants us to be on. And God can do something significant in all of our lives. I'm going to close in prayer as we always do, and we'll invite our prayer teams and pastors to the front of every room where they'll be available to you to pray with whatever on your mind today. May have nothing to do with the message, but perhaps there's something that you would love just to hear another person pray for you and something that may be heavy on your heart today. Please allow us to pray for you. It's the greatest joy, and we will appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of being together today. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather in this country. Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for the ways you continue to stretch us as a church body in this community. And Father, we'll take it. We'll go where you want us to go. We'll do what you want us to do. We'll be what you want us to be. So Father, we give you our minds, our hearts, our hands, that we might have a clear understanding of what you are going to do through us, in us, and around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.